doesn't run out of batteries, this one. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Quante. So I'm married to Rebecca, who's not here today because she's crook. And we have three children who are angels most of the time. So, yeah. And so over the past few weeks, as Jeremy said, we've been working our way through Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul. So without going into too much depth, going back and through the different sermons, listen to them all online because they've been fantastic. Ephesians is a letter to the Christians in the Ephesus church. It's written by Paul while he's in prison. The first three chapters look at what our spiritual blessings are, what it means to be part of the Christian community, that we are made alive in Christ, and with that, we have God's unlimited power that works in us and through us. The second half is about how we live a holy life, how we walk in unity with the proper attitudes, that we live as children of light, that we are to live a changed life and to discard our old lives forever, and to put on our new life in Christ. So today, we're going to be looking through specifically Ephesians 5, 1 to 14. So turn on your phones, turn on your apps, open your Bibles if you've got them. Cool. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. So, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an adulterer, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So, that's where we're going today. This is our son, Timothy. So, it's not a particularly good photo, but it's all right. In terms of the quality, sorry. Not the child, in terms of the quality of the photo. So, in the last few weeks, our kids have had school photos. And on the day of school photos, he said to Rebecca, he said, I want to wear this shirt and I want to wear this tie so I can look like Dad. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cute, right? Yeah. Kids soak up information. They mimic and copy what we say, whether that's good behavior or whether that's not so good behavior. They are absolute sponges. You know, I can be driving with the kids, and somebody can pull out in front of me, of course, or switch lanes at the last moment, or whatever it might be, and I can hear them say, oh, come on, what are you doing? And I sort of go, ooh, thankfully it's not any more colourful language than that. But it does make me think, it makes me go, oh, is that really what I sound like? Do I sound like that? So as adults, we teach children how to behave, good manners, and the difference between right and wrong. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul is showing us the same thing here. He's starting with the imagery of parenthood. So, Ephesians 5:1. Follow God's example. I could actually stop here. It's all go home, you know. Go home for an early lunch and stuff like that and drop the mic. That's it. Simple. Just do that. Follow God's example. But Paul doesn't stop here. He says, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The imagery here is God the Father, and we are his children. The children that he loves very much, and that we are to walk in love. We are to follow the footsteps of God's Son, Jesus Christ, where he was the one who was without sin. He went to the cross, he took all of our sin, and he paid that price. It is out of love that we actually want to follow Christ in the way that he lived. So not only did he die for us and for our sin, but he lived his life as a living sacrifice by the choices that he made and the life that he led. You'll be familiar with now, it's been in the news a little bit about this 100% pure New Zealand that we try to promote overseas in terms of tourism. You know, the same motto could be applied here to Jesus, 100% pure. We are all children of God, and in that same way, he loves us. In the same way, we as parents or our parents want for us, we want awesome things for our kids, you know. We want to provide for them, we want to teach them, we want to guide them, and we want to challenge them. We want to always be there for them. So just as earthly parents want to do that for their kids, the same is true for God the Father. It is out of love and respect that for our parents that we will want to learn from them, that we will imitate them and will obey them, and the same is true for God our Father. So, a few years back, and the young people here will know whether it's still a thing, but it used to be really big in the US, where people would wear these sort of bracelets. You might have seen them before. Is that coming through okay, Andre? Yep. What would Jesus do? WWJD. And it all started with a youth group from the Calvary Reformed Church in Michigan. They wanted to influence their community for Christ. And so this was inspired by, going back even further, 1896, a Charles Sheldon book, In His Steps, which asked this exact question. These youths, they were moved to apply this question to their daily choices that they all faced. They wanted a tangible reminder that they had a simple cloth bracelet made with an abbreviation of that, WWJD. As their popularity grew, the bracelets got mass marketed. They caused a retail revolution that we saw today. To the youths of this Calvary Reformed Church in Michigan, what would Jesus do? Had nothing to do with a fad, popularity, or wealth. They asked this question because their lives were transformed by what Jesus taught and lived and died and did 2,000 years ago. This desire to influence their community by living the ways that Jesus taught them. They wanted to give their faith a tangible connection to their everyday lives. In that exact same way, we should be considering in our daily lives, how do we be more like Jesus? Do I go to a party, drink way too much alcohol, make extremely poor choices, leading to sleeping with somebody else that I don't know, or driving home drunk, causing a car crash? Do I declare less income on my income tax when I do my tax returns? Do I start a rumor about somebody? We want to be imitating Jesus, copying and following in his footsteps. This brings me to my first point. It's very simple. Follow God's example. Imitate Jesus and follow in his footsteps. So we go to 3 to 7. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse language, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Why did Paul feel the need to write to the Christian church about this? If we look back in time to when Paul is writing this, this is in the first century AD. Let's see what life was like back then. It's a time without a flushing toilet. And frequently the excrement was thrown out onto the streets. There were no refrigerators, no phones. And so the food was made and on a daily basis, or it was purchased on a daily basis. There were slaves and masters. Women and children had a low place in society. Women were seen just to be just a little bit above a slave. There were terrible things going on in Rome. The Colosseum was being built in that first century, and horrible things happened in there. Remember, in this time, men were considered to be the most important. If you were a citizen of Rome and had a high place in society, you had made it. In the Roman mind, the strong took what they wanted. It was generally acceptable for a Roman master to have sex with a slave, and that didn't matter if they were male or female. It was okay to visit prostitutes. Pedophilia was accepted amongst the Greeks and the Romans. Now, this system looks pretty evil to you and me. And pretty disgusting, yeah? But it was accepted and even celebrated in the time of Rome. It was foundational to Roman culture. To be a good Roman citizen man, you needed to participate in it, or at least not protest against it. To be loyal to Rome, one had to be loyal to the morality of Rome. So what Paul is talking about here is what the church at Ephesus would know about. They would, all the things that go on, and quite possibly, as Christians, they may have been part of that culture as well. Paul has been radical here. He is saying no. He is saying that as Christians, they should not take part in this. Those of us that are transformed, it is wrong for God's holy people to be involved in any of this. So you're going to say to me, you're going to say, well, actually, Quante, we're not in Rome anymore in the first century. And you'll be right. I quite like my flushing toilet. It's quite good. And the food in the fridge, it's quite nice. But the truth is that we still live in a frighteningly similar world to them. The overseas mission team, thankfully they're all back, which is awesome. They've been to Asia to see the work that has been done to get women out of slavery, children out of prostitution. And you only need to turn on the news at 6 o'clock and see the awful things that are happening in the world. It's awful. All the things that are happening, and they're happening right here in New Zealand as well. Some of the practices are a lot less acceptable now, but homosexuality, prostitution, is still accepted in society. You know, when I hear these awful, horrible, terrible things, it really gets me fired up that in this time, 2,000 years down the track, you know, humanity has not morally improved. You know, it really disgusts me, especially, you know, this child prostitution. It makes me sick to my stomach. And at the same time, it really saddens me. It really does. It saddens me to think that there's people out there that are basically living their own personal hell on earth. What must God think and feel? How must his heart break for these people? It's got to be terrible. So Paul's letter here is saying to the people there, you are different. And he's saying to us here that we are different as well. We need to resist the culture and the society now. And in 2019, this is exactly the same. Absolutely. So you're going to tell me, you're going to say, well, Quante, I'm against all of these things. You know, prostitution, pedophilia, you name it. That's excellent. But here he's also talking about all the sexual and moral things. The culture that we live in has become very sexualized. We have advertising that's very sex sells. That's why they use it. Products are matched with attractiveness. They sell jeans, sex sells perfumes, cars, clothes, food, you name it. The programs that are on TV. People are meeting one another, and then 10 minutes later, they're in bed together. Now, I've not watched this particular show, but I've seen the ads on TV. This Love Island, these reality shows, or whatever it's called, Temptation Island, all these sort of things. And all the people are walking around in their swimwear, you know. And the tagline and the motto for these shows is lust, lies, deceit. Is this really the way that we find love? What is it portraying? That this is normal. These are the normal things you need to do to find love. No. God created sex. He created sex so that we could feel close with our spouse. Sex comes out of love. Sex is a good thing. It is from God. But it is when it fits within his perfect plan. His perfect plan is for sex to be within marriage. That it is an expression of love. But it is not love on its own. Now, for example, some of you will know, I work at Wellington Hospital. I work as a pharmacist. So we see a lot of sick people. Yeah? Expected. And some of the people that we meet, they can be very physically limited in their activity. Or some of them can have very advanced dementia. And they can lose who they are. And so due to these physical or mental limitations, where sex may not be possible anymore, does that mean that they no longer love each other? Of course not. So Jeremy shared with me yesterday a great saying. He said, sex is the outward expression of our inward reality. I'll say it again. Sex is the outward expression of our inward reality. The inward reality is love. This is a little bit like communion. When we drink the grape juice and eat the bread, it's our outward expression of our inward reality, that we know that we are saved and we have Jesus as our Savior. The perfect plan is for sex to be within marriage. Anything else is not perfect. The enemy has said it's okay to sleep with somebody else while you are married to somebody else. It's okay to have sex before you are married. He has created this try before you buy culture. Will the other person be a good fit for you? The enemy will say, you need more experience to be good in bed. What does God say? God doesn't say any of this. God says it is to be in marriage. So is God trying to be a party pooper? You know, is he trying to ruin our fun? No. He is trying to protect us. He's trying to guide us. It's a little bit like the road code. It is designed to reduce the chances of us causing damage to ourselves and to others who are using the road. We all have free wills, so we can decide to drive down State Highway 1 on the wrong side of the road, but it won't be very long at all before an accident happens. And the consequences can be absolutely dire. The consequences of sex outside of marriage can be physical and emotional. You know, these can be through diseases. There's a lot of STIs, which can have long-lasting effects. No contraception is 100% proof, other than the abstinence. A child can be born before a couple is ready. A child can be born when some couples are married to another person. Children are great, but they will change your life forever. And it may be end up being that the child suffers the consequences. So you might also tell me, you say, well, Quanta, you don't know how much we love each other. We love each other so much. And yes, that might be true. You might love each other heaps and so much. But what is God's definition of love? 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So, true love is patient. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't delight in evil. True love will be patient and waiting for the proper time for sex. True love is demonstrated through patience and self-control. Giving into sex before marriage is always the easy way out. However, when you save yourself for that one special person, you are showing them that you really care about them, that you are willing to do anything for that person. This is an act of true love. So, after I finished studying at Otago University just a couple of years ago, couldn't get that one past you, a few more than a couple of years ago, I got a job up in Palmerston North, yeah? And at that stage, Rebecca was working in Wellington. Her parents lived in Waikanae, so that was in the middle. So we would meet up in the weekends, and that would either be in Waikanae, or she would come to Palmerston North occasionally. So when I was up in Palmerston North, I'd flatted with three non-Christians at that stage. And in fact, most of my flatmates in Dunedin as well had been non-Christians. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with flats which have Christians as well. But for me, the choice was that I had chosen to sort of try to flat with people who were non-Christians. And I hoped that through the way that I lived on a day-to-day basis, it might show a little bit of Jesus to them, hopefully. Anyway, I would get up in the morning, you know, have my breakfast, and it could be a Friday, Saturday, you know, Sunday, who knows, whatever. I'll be eating my toast. And then all of a sudden, there'll be the stranger who walks into the kitchen. And so before I grab my butter knife and before I go sort of Jackie Chan on them, my flatmate's going to walk in with them. And over the course of months and weeks, there might be a different person who are visiting the flat, let's say. So let's put that in contrast to when Rebecca comes to visit. You know, so she'll stay for the weekend. She'll be sleeping on my bed, because I'm a nice guy. And I'll be sleeping out on the lounge. And when my flatmate gets up and she comes through the lounge to go to the kitchen, she gets this fright because she sees me sleeping there. Hopefully not snoring too loudly. And so this would have been just so really foreign to them in some ways. Why would I be sleeping on the couch? Do I get in trouble every time Rebecca comes to visit that I'm always sleeping on the couch? Hopefully it asked, you know, raise some questions for them. Casual sex and having multiple partners is a parody on the real thing, marriage. The blessing, emotional fulfillment, and the intimate connection of our spirit is lost. I put it to a little bit like pyrite. Anybody come across this? Pyrite is considered the most common of the sulfide minerals. Pirate's metallic luster and pale brass yellow hue give it a superficial resemblance to gold, hence the well-known nickname, Fool's Gold. Pure gold is the genuine article. It's expensive, it's cherished, it's sought after. Yeah? It's rare. Fool's gold looks similar in many ways, but it is cheap and it has little value. The enemy cannot compete with the genuine article. So he tries to cheapen what God has created, what is pure. He twists what is good. He changes it. He creates knockoffs. The world tells us that sex within marriage becomes boring, that you need more experience, that it's more exciting with other people. This is a bit of a generalization, but you'll hear from young people, if you love me, you will sleep with me. These are the empty words that Paul is talking about. Maybe it is exciting at first, but I put it similar to cocaine and methamphetamines. Not that I've tried them. I only deal in real drugs and all the legal ones. If you want your paracetamol, come see me later. It might be fun at first, cocaine, methamphetamines, but it will rob you of who you are, and eventually it will destroy you. This brings me to my second point. Be sexually pure and follow God's perfect plan for sex. Don't follow the ways of the world. This is both before marriage and while you are married. So, Ephesians 8:14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, a couple of weeks ago, you may have experienced this too. We went without power for a few hours. Did anybody experience that in the room? Yep, some people did. Cool, not so cool. So this is the transformer outside Discovery School. It caught on fire, yeah? I was on a teleconference with about 8 other people around the country, and all the power went off, so the phone went dead, the internet was down, and I was sitting in the dark. Yeah, thankfully I had things printed off on paper, a bit old school, but I did, so that was quite useful, so I could just dial back in using the cell phone and connecting and stuff. But when I had finished, the kids were disappointed. They couldn't watch Lego Masters, the semi-finals, right? Yeah, so they were pretty disappointed. And anyway, that night was really cloudy, and so there was no moonlight, and there were no street lights. We were walking into stuff while we were looking for torches. What it made me realize these few weeks back, knowing that I was going to be preaching on this, it actually made me think how dark it can be. As I opened the curtains to see whether the neighbors had any power, and they didn't either, so that meant I'd paid the power bill, which was good. Woohoo! I could see that in the distance, the houses, and they had their lights on because they still had power. And although their light wasn't enough for me to see what I was doing in my sitting room and where I was tripping over things and standing on the Lego on the ground, and man, these little pieces of plastic, they really do hurt. They hurt. It's amazing. I can't believe it. You know, it's just small pieces of plastic. Anyway, diverge. I could see their light on in the distance, and it reminded me that this world is a dark place and that there are still a lot of people who are living in the darkness, where We can see with the light on. When we have the light, we can see all the things around us. We can avoid the obstacles. We can avoid the pain of standing on Lego and all the things that come our way. We can see the couch. Paul is saying here that you were once didn't know the truth, but now you do, and now you are connected to God. So what is the definition of darkness? The definition of darkness is the partial or total absence of light. Light and dark is a major theme throughout the Bible. So we can see it starting in Genesis. So I'm just going to read through a few verses here. Genesis 1, 3 to 5. God speaks light into existence, sees that the light is good, and separates the light from the darkness. In Exodus 10, 21 to 22, one of the plagues covers Egypt with darkness as the sign of God's judgment. Darkness is associated with evil in contrast to this light. In Isaiah 60, 19 to 20, in the future, the Lord will be your everlasting light and your days of sorrow will end. Jesus said in John 8, 12, the one that's probably famous, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That means that by Jesus saying that he is the light, he is saying that he is the Lord. If we go back to verse 8, for you were once darkness. He doesn't just say that you lived in darkness. He says we were darkness. But those that live with God are not just in the light. They are light, just like Jesus. We are children of light. We are children of God. Here's our solar system. A picture of the solar system. I can get it all on the slide. The sun is at the center, yeah? The sun produces energy and light for life. Without it, planet Earth and life on this Earth will die. We have the moon in our night sky. It does not produce its own light, but instead, it reflects the light from the sun. Do you see where I'm going with this one? We are like the moon. We reflect the light of the sun. S-O-N. Sun. We don't produce our own light. We are not exactly the same as Jesus, but we have this personal relationship with him. We shine the light into the dark world, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. Matthew 5, 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And have nothing to do with deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. This can be all sorts of things. It can be worshipping false gods. And those false gods can be money. They can be possessions. They can be cars. It can be greed. It can be lust, it can be pornography, it can be addictions, just a few. What areas in your life are hidden in the darkness? Where do you need God to shine his light into your situation and expose it? This brings me to my third point. We are children of light. No longer in the darkness. You might say to me, well, I've done those things that you've talked about this morning. I've got a gambling problem. I'm addicted to drugs or pornography. I gossip a lot. I'm very proud. I'm a very jealous person. why on earth would God accept me? I've really stuffed up, really, really stuffed up along the way. Well, as you've heard from Joe last week, when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, when we ask for the forgiveness from God and repent from our sins, we are transformed. We take off our old garments of oneself and we put on the new. It doesn't matter what you have done. God will forgive your sins when all you have to do is ask. There's absolute hope and forgiveness in Jesus. So I hope that this little demonstration might help you to remember what happens when we do ask for this forgiveness. What happens when we do ask God to forgive us and, for our sins. So here, I've got a piece of paper. Fire. So Christine, there's a fire extinguisher under your seat there in case I catch on fire, which would not be a good look. So, sin. Yeah, hopefully you don't need to use it. So, when we ask God for forgiveness, what happens to our sin? I knew this was going to happen. Completely gone, isn't it? The sin is completely gone. That was a bigger fireball than I practiced. Completely is gone. It's left, gone, nothing. No ash, no smoke, nothing. Let us go back to the image of parents. When our kids misbehave, what do? We correct them. But we don't love them any less than before. And that is the same with God the Father. When we stuff up, He corrects us. But He still loves us. He doesn't love us any less. The other key part here is temptation is not the same as sin. Remember, Jesus was tempted, but He is without sin. So Luke 4, 1-14. I've done a slightly abridged and a summary session, but Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into wilderness, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. Let's sum up the middle bits. Then the devil tells Jesus to turn stone to bread, to give him all this land if Jesus worships him. And if he throws himself off this building, the angels will save him if he is the Son of God. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left them until an opportune time. So you take your time to read through this later. But one of the points I was trying to make here is that Jesus' answer to temptation in those scriptures was with scripture. Okay. But what I'm going to focus on here, the key part here, is that He was tempted for 40 days. And the thing is it doesn't stop there. The last verse is that when the devil had finished tempting Him, He left. So He gave up for a little while, but He came back. And He came back again and again and again to tempt Jesus some more and some more. We have three accounts recorded of this temptation. But what this suggests is that Jesus was tempted heaps, just in the same way as you and I are. He was 100% human, so He could be tempted. But He could not sin because He was 100% God. That's pretty cool math, huh? And so God cannot sin. No darkness can exist in pure light. Nothing. No darkness at all. So He knows. So Jesus knows the challenges and the struggles that we face. But the awesome thing is that He overcame all of the temptations. And he did not allow it to become sin. So over the last few weeks, the words of this song, "Who You Say I Am," have been playing in my head. And it sort of ties in quite nicely with the message today. I'm going to read it out to you and save you, you know, having to listen to me sing it. "Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the sun sets free, I was free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's place, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. We are free. We are children of God. When we were a slave to sin, he died for each of us. Now there is a place for us in heaven. I am who you say I am. Not what the world tells me. Not what the enemy tells me. I am not defined by my job. I am not defined by what things I have done or what things I have said. But who God says I am, and I am a child of God. We are to be more like Jesus and reflect God's glory in all that we do in our daily living. We are not defined by our mistakes. You may be sitting here feeling bad that I've had done too many mistakes. I've made stuffed up way too much. That I've not been able to keep to this gold standard. I'm a liar. I'm a cheater. I'm an adulterer, a murderer, a gossiper. I can't be accepted by God. And in ourselves, all of us here have not been able to reach that standard. But the truth is that there is hope in Jesus. We are made pure and holy by Jesus going to the cross and dying and coming back to life again. We are children of light, no longer in the darkness. We are free. We are free. He is the one who has set us free from our past. Jesus says, despite all of our mistakes that we have made, I have paid the price and I have made you pure and holy so that you can stand before God the Father, pure. If I could ask the music team, Stu, to come forward, please. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us be more like you. Let us reflect your glory in our lives. Let us light up the world. May you light up the dark places in our heart. Let us remember who we are, who you say we are, that we are children of God, and that is the promise we hold on to. You have set us free, free from any bondages that may be binding us, or from our past, or from all of our sins, and that we need to remember that we are free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Amen.